Today, on the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put ye on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the deceits of the devil. For wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and to stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of justice, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In all things taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the most wicked one, and take unto you the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to take the account, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had not wherewith to pay it, his Lord commanded that he should be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. But that servant, falling down, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with pity, let him go and forgave him the debt. But when that servant was gone out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. And laying hold of him, he throttled him, saying, Pay what thou owest. And his fellow servant, falling down, besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he paid the debt. Now his fellow servants, seeing what was done, were very much grieved, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord called him and said to him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldst not thou then have had compassion also on thy fellow servant, even as I had had compassion on thee? And his Lord, being angry, delivered him to the torturers until he paid all the debt. So also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. It's an addendum to last week's sermon, in which I spoke about our war with these spirits of wickedness. Please note that our, as I mentioned, our battle is principally waged by the practice of virtue, that is the armor which we put on, as St. Paul mentions today. And likewise, if I forgot to mention the counsel, I mention it now, as we will read in the offertory how God permitted Satan to attack Job and to even ruin his family and his belongings, that God permits diabolical attacks and temptations. He wants us to suffer them oftentimes. And we do well, rather than seeking simply to be free from it, as St. Paul besought our Lord, oftentimes to resign ourselves to it, in the sense that my counsel generally is if someone feels a more diabolical temptation or attack, to simply offer that up for the conversion of sinners. If it is from the devil, he will desist, as he's ruining his, dividing his own kingdom, and you will grow in holiness. And if it is of some sort of psychological fear, then that will be resolved as you accept the trials and crosses that our Lord permits you. But today I would like to preach on the gospel, which of course speaks to us about the virtue of vengeance. That's right. You heard me correctly. The virtue of vengeance, as St. Thomas exposes it in the Summa Theologica, by which we can truly understand how to practice the virtue of pardon. Because as the psalmist tells us, justice and truth, or mercy and truth, have kissed. Okay? That mercy is given to us so as to fulfill all justice. And so as to practice pardon correctly, we must understand how to practice vengeance in a virtuous manner as well. Vengeance, of course, St. Thomas says, is a part of justice. Okay? And it's important that we meditate on this point, because we have a very superficial, just emotional understanding of the virtues, which is wholly inadequate whereby we're probably inclined to think, well, the feeling of pardon and the feeling of vengeance are really contrary, and if I have to practice one, I can't feel the other, though. Or we might be inclined to think, as many do today, that the law of Christ, being a law of love and mercy and compassion, excludes entirely the possibility of seeking vengeance so as to fulfill justice. That as our Lord told us, that we should always turn the other cheek, that we should not seek to rip out the tares in the kingdom of God, lest we likewise harm the wheat, the good seed, and that likewise vengeance belongs to God and not to us. Okay? These are obviously very easy misunderstandings that one could draw from the gospel, in which St. Thomas himself, in his brilliant manner, cites as objections against the thought that vengeance is a part of justice and can be virtuous. Okay? He cites those very scriptural passages. And of course, he will go on to explain, as the saints understand the gospel so much better than us, and light of the whole Catholic tradition of those who were holiest and wisest. And he cites in his authoritative response the verse from St. Luke, chapter 18, 7, that will not God revenge his elect who cry to him day and night? One of the many references of how Christ will come to judge the living and the dead and to fulfill all justice. And so St. Thomas tells us the key so as to practice vengeance in a virtuous manner, different from that which would be a sinful manner. And he says, it principally depends on the intention of the avenger, okay, the one who seeks retribution, who seeks vengeance. For he says, if his intention is directed chiefly to the evil of the person on whom he takes vengeance and rests there, then his vengeance is altogether unlawful, because to take pleasure in another's evil belongs to hatred, which is contrary to the charity whereby we are bound to love all men. Nor is it an excuse that he intends the evil of one who has unjustly inflicted evil on him, as neither is a man excused for hating one that hates him, for a man may not sin against another just because the latter has already sinned against him. Since this is to be overcome by evil, which was forbidden by the apostle who says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Okay, so that would be the vicious sense of vengeance, whereby we simply desire evil for another. Whereas, he says, the avenger's intention could be virtuous if it is directed chiefly to some good to be obtained by means of the punishment of the person who has sinned. For instance, that the sinner may amend, or at least that he may be restrained, and others be not disturbed, that justice may be upheld, and God honored, for example. Then vengeance may be lawful, provided other due circumstances be observed. Okay? There we see how God takes vengeance, how God chastises those whom he loves. And so here, St. Thomas goes on to respond to the objections made. Okay? Our Lord says, vengeance is mine. Who are we to take vengeance on another, to punish others, if it belongs to our Lord? Well, recall that all authority on earth is derived from God's authority in heaven, okay? Whereby the civil power, for example, participates in that authority, as St. Paul himself reveals to the Romans, saying, for he is God's minister to thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, fear, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Okay, that the state even has the power of applying the sword, okay, in punishment for the gravest of crimes. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Okay, so when it's legitimate authority, they participate in God's authority. And as the scripture itself tells us, is God's minister to inflict punishment. And likewise, by analogy, as parents, you have authority over your children. If you are remiss in that, you would sin when it is due to punish them for their correction, for the common good of the family. Okay? Explain more principles in a moment. But so in that sense, we understand that we participate by our degrees, various degrees of authority, in God's own authority to execute vengeance and to establish justice. Well, what about those who would say then, didn't our Lord say that we should turn the other cheek? Okay? St. Thomas explains. And here it's important to remember that many of our Lord's words are counsels, okay, to be applied always according to prudence, so as to best fulfill the law of charity, okay? That but are not always to be understood in some sort of absolute imperative sense. And here St. Thomas explains, the good bear with the wicked by enduring patiently and in due manner the wrongs they themselves receive from them. But they do not bear with them as to endure the wrongs they inflict on God and their neighbor. For St. John Chrysostom says, it is praiseworthy to be patient under our own wrongs, but to overlook God's wrongs is most wicked. Sometimes a wrong done to a person reflects on God and the church, and then it is that duty of that person to avenge the wrong. And then St. Thomas goes on to cite, for example, the prophet Elias against the pagan prophets persecuting the people of God. He calls fire down upon them, or how popes have excommunicated, for example, so as to defend the spiritual and temporal authority of the church, likewise for the good of that person and for his conversion. And so there we see that, and then the next and the next point there, so it applies to you as a person, but keep in mind as well, you may defend your personal possessions, and it may be that you should do so if by your personal possessions you likewise provide for others, okay? Because we're not permitted to turn the other cheek of our neighbor and have him suffer whom we're called to defend. And then likewise, regarding the objection, well, but the New Testament establishes a law of love. So the spirit of punishing others just is no longer applicable. And St. Thomas remarks that the law of the gospel is the law of love. And therefore, those who do good out of love and who alone properly belong to the gospel ought not to be terrorized by means of punishment, but only those who are not moved by love to do good, and who, though they belong to the church outwardly, do not belong to it in merit. Okay? So it's correct. For the just man, there is no need of law, as Aristotle observed. And that St. Paul says, we're not under the law if we're motivated by love of God. You don't have to oblige us because we want to do it. But for those who do not want to do it, and that's what you apply to your children, no? If they're truly repentant for what the evil they've done, you can apply clemency. But if they're not repentant, and their will is not upright and does not love the good, you inflict punishment, taking from them what they do love, so that they be converted and live. Okay? And then lastly, regarding the punishing the multitude, lest we harm the wheat, the good seed, by taking out the bad, he remarks that if it is not the whole body, but only a part of the multitude that has sinned, then if the guilty can be separated from the innocent, vengeance should be wrought on them. Provided, however, that this can be done without scandal to others. Okay, so we see biblical examples where God punishes a whole multitude when the majority are evil, for example, as sending fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah. But likewise, if we can do it without harming the good, then it should be done as well. Okay, so those are the distinctions so that we might understand the true message of the gospel. And so St. Thomas says, in sum, then we can... to practice vengeance justly, we can err and practice it unjustly by going to in both extremes. And he says, one, in excess, by punishing with cruelty, just motivated out of hate, or by deficiency, being remiss in punishing. Wherefore it is written in the famous proverb, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. Okay? And so the key then that he tells us to practicing vengeance correctly, and thus the true virtue of pardon, is that we be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. It's a question of the intention of our heart, okay? Do I just want this person to suffer? Or do I want God and justice to triumph in his heart, okay? So now how do we practice pardon? Getting to the complementary virtue here. Please note what it's not first. It's not that we won't feel any sorrow or hurt or pain or even hatred emotionally in our heart. That is all natural and can be well correct. We're not Stoics. That would be, a mental disorder, rather. A sign that we love the good is that we hate what is evil. Okay, so we should feel that sorrow and that pain. Okay, but we can overcome it by good. But nonetheless, feel what we may towards our neighbor, feeling is not an act of the will. No, we're called by our will then to direct, by our reason and our will to Take a greater perspective on our emotions and direct them towards what is truly good. So, long story short, feel what you may of hatred or resentment towards your neighbor, if you can at least pray for him, okay, admitting that he did you some grave harm, if you can pray for him that he be converted, that he be sanctified, that he be happy by the practice of virtue in this life and in the next, feel what you may, you are willing him something good, okay? And it makes no sense whatsoever when we recommend to penitents that you need to pray for that person who harmed you. I'd never pray for him. What does that serve? Then only evil triumphs. Do you want him to continue harming you and harming other people? Well, if you don't, if you truly love what is good and aren't just harboring in your own resentment, pray for him that he be converted, that justice triumph in his heart, okay? And that by that is a proof that we truly love him, even if we feel hatred towards him, okay? And so, and we can even desire punishments for them, okay? As you desire, as you punish your children, we want punishments. We pray sometimes that someone just hits bottom, for example, so that they realize the consequences of their disordered life, so that they wake up and begin their life anew, okay? But with the same humility, knowing that according to the measure that we measure others, we will be measured as well. Okay, so we should likewise desire punishments for ourselves, no? If we are quick to apply them to others for their amendment, so likewise for ours. And so here we have an heroic example of how to practice this virtue of pardon by a child, saint of last century, Venerable Maria Carmen Gonzalez. She has many more last names, as she was of a very noble family from Madrid, Spain, born in 1930, baptized right away, and who made her first Holy Communion at the age of 6, because her father wrote, "I was convinced then that Spain, and especially our family, would go through difficult times. One could see religious persecution brewing, and I wanted Maria Carmen to make her first Holy Communion before that." Okay, as being of true nobility, those whose families have proven themselves by their great works for the church and for society, and that have passed it on in inheritance and the formation to their children, being leaders of Catholic civilization, he knew his family would be persecuted. And so it was. As on the Feast of the Assumption, in 1936, communist militiamen arrested her father. He had said to his wife, "Our children are too young, they won't understand. But tell them later that their father gave up his life for God and for Spain, so that our children may be raised in a Catholic Spain, where the crucifix resides and presides over our schools." He was assassinated shortly thereafter as this terrible, diabolical, Masonic, communist persecution of the church had begun. And if you haven't read about that, you should, as those who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat it, okay? The same socialists, what did they do? The bishops of Spain wrote at the time that we do not believe that there has ever been in the history of Christianity a similar explosion of hatred against Christ and his religion, manifested in all aspects of thought, will, and passion. And that in but a few weeks. The martyrs are numbered by the thousands in a few weeks. Bishops, priests, nuns. You can look at the pictures online of them shooting to pieces statues of the Sacred Heart, taking the cadaver of nuns out of their casket just to blow their bones to pieces. Something utterly diabolical. Okay? And one of the biggest mass executions of modern times as well, as they seized one town and took out all those who defended the cause of Christ and of Spain and executed perhaps 4,000 men on one occasion, in one day. And so, how was Maria Carmen prepared for this moment? She, since she was a child, even at 4 or 5, she would oftentimes lead the family rosary, as she knew all the prayers by heart, including the Litany of Our Lady, which is customarily recited in the Spanish world, and elsewhere too. It was an Irish custom as well, at the end of the rosary, in Latin. She already knew those invocations by memory. Likewise, she kept a little booklet whereby she would examine her conscience every day. She would count how many acts of sacrifice and virtue she had practiced so that she might more consciously grow in them. Okay, so very devout. The teacher who instructed her for her first Holy Communion said she had this great horror of sin. And such a horror of sin and the punishment due to it that she was preoccupied after the assassination of her father for the soul of the man responsible. And that refers, of course, to President Azaña, the communist president of that of the republic at the time, responsible for leading this revolution against the church, responsible for the death, therefore, of her father. And she asked her mother one day, as she was praying, will Azaña be saved? Will he go to heaven? She was worried about the eternal loss of his soul, that he would suffer the eternal fires of hell, that he would not convert. And her mother, startled, said, well, if you pray for him and make sacrifice for him, then he could be saved as well. And so she prayed her chaplet of the wounds of our Lord every day for this intention, offering frequently up her Holy Communion, and even her very life for the conversion of this man. So she recalls that on April 6th in 1939, in the parish of the Good Shepherd, she offers her life. She said, we see it in her diary, that they killed my poor father, but long live Spain, long live Christ the King. And she will say to her nurse, my father died as a martyr, but I will die as a victim. And so God accepted her sacrifice. She became gravely ill. They couldn't find any remedy for her. Her mother begged her to pray to the child Jesus for a cure. And she said, I will just pray that God's that God's will be done. I will not ask for a cure. God wills this. May his will be done. And so there she lay, dying on in 1939, just 9 years of age. On May 27th, she was taken to the hospital. She was brought back, and as her illness progressed, she dressed in the dress of her first Holy Communion, bid everyone around her that they love one another as our Lord had commanded. She said, I die as a martyr, but please, doctor, let me go now. Don't you see that the Blessed Virgin has come with the angels to get me? And her last words were, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, may I breathe forth my soul with you. And so she gave her life for the conversion of this horrible man. And did God accept her sacrifice? Indeed, he did. As justice was fulfilled, as 1 year later he was expelled from the country, and he himself lay dying in a hospital, he who had tried to eradicate the Catholic faith and Christ from Spain. And the bishop himself attended him at that place, as he himself called for a priest, repentant. And he describes that his eyes were filled with tears as he took the crucifix from my hands. And grasping it, moved it to his lips, kissing it lovingly three times, saying each time, Jesus, please forgive me and have mercy on my soul. The bishop testifies that he received confession, Holy Communion, extreme unction, and the apostolic blessing. He's dying reconciled with God. Okay, and so then in this example of Mari Carmen Gonzalez, we see Venerable Mari Carmen, how justice was fulfilled. Okay? Mercy allows us to fulfill justice. But what justice? Not just that her emotion of vengeance would be satisfied, but that even to suffering more on her part, she would obtain the triumph of the justice of God in his soul and in her country. Venerable Mary Carmen Gonzalez, pray for us.